He's an investor. Last year in 2015, Forbes magazine rated Mr. Buffett as the world's third most wealthiest person. Today, his net worth is around $66 billion. So Warren Buffett really knows money. And in fact, I think he has probably a perspective on money that none of us have because we've never had that much money. He became a millionaire in 1962 at the age of 32. He became a billionaire in 1990 at the age of 60. And he spent most of his life as a rich man, but he's worked hard for what he has. As a boy, Warren Buffett showed an aptitude for mathematics, and he had an entrepreneurial spirit. He's told stories about how when he was young, he would sell chewing gum, bottles of Coke, and magazines door to door. He delivered newspapers. He even entered into a business partnership with a friend of his where they bought a used pinball machine for $25, placed it in a local barbershop. Over the years, they added to this business and branched out to more machines and more barbershops, and eventually they sold the business for $1,100 when they were ready to leave their hometown for college. And young Warren Buffett also took time to understand his money and how he would use it. In fact, Warren Buffett filed his first income tax return in 1944 at the age of just 14. And not only did he do his own taxes as a high school freshman, which is a lot more than I was doing at that age, he also knew enough about it to take a $35 deduction for the bicycle and the watch he used in his paper route. He knows money, and he has from a very young age. And one reason why Warren Buffett is a good person for us to think about today is that he knows what money can do for us, and he knows what money can't do for us, too. And knowing the limitations of his money, you may know this. In 2010, 6 years ago, Warren Buffett pledged to give away 99% of his fortune to charitable causes, almost the whole thing. But giving away his entire fortune wasn't really a change of character for Warren Buffett. Because indeed, Warren Buffett made his fortune by thinking ahead, taking the time to understand the far distant consequences of his actions. And it's that same forethought which caused him to give his fortune away in an attempt to make our nation and our world a better place. He's thinking about his legacy, his legacy. And today we're thinking about the same thing, and we're asking this question: what's your legacy? What are you going to leave behind when all of your worldly blessings run out, when your money's gone, when your stuff is no more, and perhaps even when life itself runs out? What will you leave behind? And this is really the question that we're confronted with in our scripture reading for today. And I should say that this scripture reading, the parable that we read from Luke chapter 16, this is a hard parable to interpret. There's two main characters here. There's a rich man who owns a great deal and his manager, who would have been entrusted with controlling the rich man's money and resources. He would have been entrusted with directing the work of the man's servants. And this manager's job was stewardship. Stewardship. He's taking care of his master's possessions and wealth and using those things wisely. And in fact, every place that we read the word manager or management in that parable, that word means the exact same thing as steward. We can translate that Greek word both ways. So this is a stewardship parable. And this is a hard parable to interpret because it really surprises us with its outcome. There's a manager in charge of the rich man's possessions. The manager is accused of wasting his master's resources, and the manager is going to lose his job. And so far, this doesn't seem unusual, right? Because the consequence for his poor stewardship, it seems, would be that he would lose his job. It seems like an appropriate result. But before the punishment is official, before the manager actually loses his job and authority, the manager comes up with a plan to make sure that he'll be cared for once he loses his job. Because a manager knows he's not fit for doing hard work. The manager doesn't want to be reduced to begging to support himself. And so the manager calls in others, people who owe something to his master. And the manager begins to reduce their debts. The first one, he reduced his debt by half. The second debtor, he removed 20% of that man's debt, and so on. And by doing this, the manager earns the favor of those men whose debts he canceled. And the manager's thinking is that now, if he's fired from his job as manager, then these other men whose debts he's canceled, these other men will take care of him. They'll look upon him fondly and help him out in return. Well, so here's the big surprise. What does the rich man now do with his manager? Verse 8, we read, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly." So the manager approves of what, the master approves of what the manager has done. And this should cause us to stop and say, wait a second, what just happened? The manager is being fired for wasting his master's stuff. And the manager's solution to this problem is to waste even more of his master's stuff by canceling these debts, and he does it selfishly just to put himself in a better position once he's unemployed. And the master commends him. So what gives? Why would he do this? Well, this is how Jesus' parables work. When he's teaching in parables, Jesus always gives us a familiar situation. It starts this way. In this case, a dishonest manager being fired from his job. There's nothing too unusual about that. But Jesus often adds a surprise, a twist to his parables, which forces us to step back and think through the situation a little more closely, because he's trying to teach us something with this story. And this parable just seems kind of difficult for us to understand because the twist is so obvious. The manager is dishonest and then becomes even more dishonest, but he's approved. His actions are approved. So what's going on? Why would the master commend his dishonest manager? What are we supposed to learn from this story? Well, what we can say is that dishonest or not, the manager did act wisely. Because the manager saw his situation clearly. He saw the reality of what was happening, and he did act appropriately, even if he didn't act ethically. He didn't do the right thing, but he did do something appropriate to the situation. And so the manager's situation was that it was time for his worldly blessings to run out. For the manager, the gravy train is leaving the station. Easy Street is now closed for construction, and the money trees, all the leaves have fallen. He no longer is going to have access to the master's possessions. He won't be able to touch the master's money, which has supported him for so long. And so what the manager saw clearly here was, he saw that what was important for him now, it wasn't the size of the wealth that he had access to. It wasn't the amount of possessions the master had. The manager saw that what's important for him now is what's going to be left behind once all those blessings are gone. In other words, this manager needs to leave a legacy. He needs to do something that will make a difference long after his resources are gone. And this is Jesus' point, that we are all like this manager in some ways. Our wealth, our possessions, our stuff, our lives even will only last so long. And no matter how much stuff we have, no matter how wealthy we are, we know that money can't make us righteous. We know that money can't give us a right relationship with the Lord. We know that money can't train our children to live lives of faith. Money can't share the gospel with our friends and family. Money can't move people to love and serve one another. Only Jesus can do all these things. And so what matters for us is not really how much stuff we have while we have it. What matters is what we accomplish with all of these blessings. So therefore, Jesus tells us in verse 9 that the wise use of our blessings is to use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So we have to ask ourselves, when all of our money and stuff is gone, when even our lives are over, what legacy will we leave? Will we leave behind a legacy of care for our neighbors in need? Are we going to leave behind a legacy of sacrifice for the good of our spouses, for our children, our friends, and our community? And most importantly, will we leave behind a legacy who have come to know Christ through us, through our efforts? Will we leave behind a legacy of people who have seen Christ in us? And if we want to leave that legacy behind, well, then we can't fall into the trap of thinking that the value of our possessions is more important than how they're used. Because no matter how much we have, we know it won't last forever. Looking at verse 9 again, Jesus, when he's speaking, he doesn't say, if your wealth runs out, do this just in case. Jesus says, when. When your wealth is gone. He's saying it doesn't last. And Warren Buffett, who we mentioned earlier, he recognized this about his fortune, by the way. In fact, when he announced his intent to give away his fortune, Buffett said specifically that it would be harmful to his descendants, actually, if he would leave them this massive pile of money, this massive fortune. He didn't want his descendants, his children and grandchildren, and even further on, he didn't want them to become reliant on this wealth that doesn't last. So for us, recognizing that our wealth never lasts, we can say that what we do with our possessions is more important than how much we have. And this is why there is value for us in caring for our neighbors and family and friends, and not just caring for them with our time and effort, but caring for them with our money and stuff too, giving these things away for their benefit. Because this is what the dishonest manager does, and this is why he was commended. He saw that the real value of money is in what we do with it. And so for all the same reasons, this is why we're making these financial commitments to the church today. because we know that Jesus can do much more good with our money than we can do with it. Because, you know, we might serve our neighbor, we might buy a hungry man a meal and prolong his life that way. But Jesus, through the cross, Jesus can give that man eternal life. Or as many of us do here in our congregation, we might support new immigrants to America and help them win freedom in their lives from refugee camps, from other bad situations. But through the cross, Jesus indeed sets us free from sin and death itself. We might work to heal a sick person's body, but through the cross, Jesus can heal that person, body and soul. When we give to the Lord, he uses our gifts to accomplish more than we could ever imagine. Because Jesus has already given us life. Jesus has already set us free from sin and death. Jesus has already healed us body and soul. And now we want to share that same good news of Christ with everyone around us through our very lives and especially through the legacies we leave. And so today, think about your legacy. In all of your ordinary choices of life, ask yourself, am I making a decision that will still make sense a year from now or 5 years from now or 10 years from now? How is this going to leave a legacy? Are you making decisions that will reflect well upon you when all of your worldly wealth is gone? Are you making decisions which will secure a foundation of faith for the next generation and the one after that and the one after that and so on? Someday, and it's good for us to admit that this will all happen for all of us someday when people are gathered at your funeral, will they be grateful for what you've left behind? So today, let's make our choices from this perspective. Let's make choices that give us more than just fleeting benefits. Let's make choices today that will bless our children long after we're gone, and choices that will bless our grandchildren and even further down the line. Let's make choices that will bless the people of our city, the people around us, our communities and neighborhood. Let's do this individually, and let's do this together as a congregation. Let's work together to build a legacy of people who have been connected to Christ. And you should know that today, as we make these financial commitments to the church, this is exactly what you're doing, is building a legacy. Because we can look back, all of us, to the legacy that we have already created. And let me say, by the way, the legacy right here at Southwest Lutheran Church, you all have already poured much more into this legacy than I have been able to in just the year that I've been here with you. But look back to the legacy that we have already worked to create, and we can see, sitting even with us today, people who have been connected to the Lord. We can see many immigrants and refugees who have been housed and sheltered and taught and loved through the efforts of this congregation. We can see many young people who have been raised in faith. We can see families that have been encouraged and marriages that have been strengthened. We can see those who were once with us who are now at rest with the Lord. And we can see their families who have been comforted through the care and presence of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Even in this last year, we've baptized a young man, we've confirmed two more, we've begun to be intentional about helping our friends and neighbors, about caring for themselves, learn to take care of themselves and others. We've seen our youth get together with those of another congregation to do life together, and that's been a good thing. We've seen those same youth, those same young people take a trip downtown to serve and to share the gospel. All of these things, and there's so much more, because I don't see everything that happens here in and through Southwest Lutheran Church. All of these things are part of the legacy that we've already created. And God willing, Southwest Lutheran Church's legacy will only grow in the years to come. As we continue to serve, as we continue to share the gospel, this is what we're doing, this is what we're part of as we make these financial commitments to the Lord today. And really, in doing these things and in making these commitments, we should know that we're not making a name for ourselves. It's not about us. It's not even really about Southwest Lutheran Church. We're not making our legacies here. Today, we are becoming part of a greater legacy. Today, we're becoming part of the legacy of Jesus Christ, once again, because we love and serve and share the gospel in his name. And so, this is what we're going to do. You've got these envelopes. Hopefully, we pass them out. If you don't, by the way, or if you're not ready to make this commitment today, that's okay. If you are a guest or a visitor and you showed up today and you have no idea what this is all about, don't worry. This is not for you. Not everyone will be coming up right now, but what we're going to do is if you have one of these, I want to encourage you to come on up in just a moment. You'll come on up and actually place your commitment right here on the altar to give that to the Lord right here in this place and then to say maybe a short prayer. To thank the Lord for what you have, ask him to help us to be faithful in this commitment that we're making, ask him to do something great with these resources because we know that God will do amazing things in our own lives and in the lives of others. So we're going to do that right now. Are you guys ready? All right. If you're sitting in your own seat and you just want to stay there, that's fine too. Some people are coming up. Some people have not. Some people are not going to make a commitment. That's okay too. Some people already have. So if you're sitting, if you're standing, wherever you're at, it's okay. But if you're making a commitment right now, you're welcome to come on up.